suggested I not come in until the end of that song, and I said, what does she know? She knows the right thing. I wonder, you know, oftentimes we sing these songs, and I wonder how much we actually believe these songs. And I found this week how God uses these songs to remind us of his goodness and his truth, and in times of the darkness of the night, just hearing these words over and over. When was the last time you learned a new skill? In college, one of the requirements was you had to have one credit, fine art credit, that had to do with some sort of performance. And since I ran the theater set shop, which is where most people got that fine art credit, I decided, why not take piano? When you look at me, you don't think piano. I know that. You don't think singing. That's true. And so I decided, why not learn the piano? Well, one of the things about learning piano, or any instrument for that matter, is it takes practice. And the way to practice was to go down into the basement of the Fine Arts Building at USF, and it was this deep, dark, dungeony space, and they had these practice rooms where it was you and a piano. Well, I'm not really me and a piano in a dark basement kind of guy. So, needless to say, if you asked me to play piano today, I would tell you no, because I can't, because I didn't ever practice. Talking about practice, my friend, my type 2 friend Todd, he would say, you don't practice until you can do it right, you practice until you can't do it wrong. So this morning we're talking about practice. We're still in Sermon on the Mount, page 811 in your blue Bibles, talking about practices. And I think it's important for us to start earlier than chapter 6, because again, Jesus is teaching, he's preaching this continuous sermon, and so for us, it's important to look at what he just said. He said, you therefore must be perfect, this is 48 of 5, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So this idea that was kind of dangling out there in 48 of chapter 5 is important because context is key. Much like you can't just pluck something out of a quote out of a movie, it will not make any sense. I've been thinking about this in terms of the great musicians make albums that tell a full story. And if you take one of the songs off of the album, it doesn't mean the same thing because the album is doing something in particular. So to jump into 6 without realizing what Jesus has already said in 5 would do a disservice to what's happening in 6. And this idea of being perfect is maybe one of the great revulsions around Christianity, this concept of we are called to be perfect. And I think it's important because Scott McKnight, in his paraphrased translation called The Second Testament, he actually says this. His translation of verse 48 says, therefore, you will be complete as your Father, the Heavenly One, is complete. So I have a friend who is from Argentina, and he, when you ask him, he would always say, everything is perfect. His name is Waco. And I kept pushing him. I would say, Waco, no, everything isn't perfect. And he's like, but Eric, when you have a perspective, it's perfect. And the challenge with us in thinking about being perfect is we think about Mr. Perfect. Now, I was never a Mr. Perfect guy. I was more of like a Macho Man, Randy Savage kind of guy. 2 weeks in a row, professional wrestling comments. We think about this idea of perfection as in unblemished. When in reality, this line and this phrase is about wholeness. Because in the Jewish context, when you talk about peace, you talk about shalom, you talk about wholeness. So we can come into wholeness or completeness as followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is teaching us what that looks like. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching us what that looks like in relation to others. And now he's saying, this is what it looks like in relation to me and how you live out your faith. So it's not about being perfect. It's about being complete or whole. So to say that differently, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus has invited us into this journey. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is to live into completeness or to live into wholeness. And this is what it looks like, how we treat others and now how we respond in our faith. And he says in 6, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And it seems like it's a big shift. In fact, I have written in my Bible, big shift, question mark. But I'm not sure it's that big of a shift. Because if we think about this being connected to love of enemies, which we talked about last week, because Jesus is talking about rewards and how, if you look back to verse 46, he says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? He's tying that thing together into this next practice. So it's not a huge shift, it's just a slight shift. And notice he doesn't say beware of being righteous or upright or whole. He says beware of practicing your righteousness in front of other people. One of the great things that sometimes I stand at my window and I read and I look and I'll see a car coming in and they head to that end of the parking lot. And oftentimes, it's a young person who is coming to use the gym. One particular individual I can think of comes all the time. And I know he's in there shooting baskets. No one else is in the gym. No one knows he's there unless you know his car. And he's practicing his shot so that when it comes time to play, he is ready. This idea of practicing your righteousness before other people is important. Because Jesus is saying to live in my way isn't to be seen by other people. It's not, I'm going to do these things so that other people see how righteous I am. It's, that is the danger. This idea of performative religiosity. This idea of, well, I should do this thing so that other people will see how right I am. And Jesus says, no, be careful of that. You don't want to do that because there's danger in that. Because how we live is between our relationship with Jesus and him. We don't do things in order to receive the praise of others. And that's where he's going with this. He says, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. No reward. Again, this idea of performative religiosity. On the new Mumford album, the last song, one of my favorite lines is, I will take my heresy over your hypocrisy. And Jesus is saying, why do we do what we do? And then he says, thus, he starts this new kind of thought process, thus when you, and it's thus when you, and when you, and it's going to continue on through fasting on September 7th. So the baseline is that you are going to do these things, and he's saying when you do them, you need to be careful about how you do them. One of the things that I immediately understood about this body when I started here 15 years ago was the immense generosity of the people. I mean, one of the character traits of this body is generosity. And remember last year, we did this food drive thing for the Lakes Area Food Shelf where we brought all sorts of protein. And it's interesting because Tammy had asked us to do it again, and I said, yes, of course. So throughout the month of September, we're going to be bringing protein on Sunday mornings because that is what they need, which you'll hear more about later. But as we talked about last week, when we bathe in the waters of our modern media cesspool, I thought some people might find that funny. We feed on a steady diet of giving to those who are in need only should be for those who are worthy of what we are giving them. So we shouldn't give to the needy if they do not meet a certain standard, or there's a chance that they may take advantage of us, or that they do not fit into a certain category of receiving that need. And Jesus says that is 100% anti-me. Because he doesn't say, when you give to the needy, consider whether or not they're worth it. And as we talked about last week, this idea of how we view other human beings and whether or not they are image bearers of God, there is a baseline premise that the nation of Israel is called to give to those who are in need, sojourner, orphan, widow, all these things, immigrant. One of the great things is that you give to those who need something. That is what God calls us to do as people of God. Not whether or not somebody is worthy of it. And Jesus says, when you give to the needy, meaning this is what you're going to do, he says, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. And it's interesting because this idea of hypocrite is this character group that is used throughout the narrative as this compare and contrast. So the hypocrites are people that I think all of us would say, please, I don't want to be that person. Yes, true. And Jesus is saying, okay, so this is what it looks like to not be that hypocrite. When was the last time somebody asked you what you need? Or when was the last time you asked somebody else, what do they need? And then what happened? I've often said it's hard to hear the good news of Jesus over the growl of one's stomach that hasn't eaten for days. And that's why part of what we do within our missions group is partner with local organizations that take care of those in need. For example, Bridges of Hope has Operation Sandwich, which has served 50,740 lunches this summer. The food shelf, the Lakes Area Food Shelf in Pequot, in July had 495 unique families. 52 were brand new. In the first 7 months of 2025, they have distributed 243,893 pounds of food. Or we could talk about the soup kitchen, which we serve out once a month, and the number of people that they feed on a daily basis. Or the Bridge on 7th that houses people that don't have a bed, that has had over 12,000 plus unique nights of sleep that were served to people that if that place wasn't open, they would not have a bed and a pillow to lay their head on. And Jesus says, as a person of me, you are to serve the needy. And he says, when you do that, don't make a big show of it. He even says the most ridiculous thing, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And you're like, how is that even possible? He says, you are to serve the needy, and when you do that, do it in a way that no one actually knows what you're doing. I think the most generous giver is named Anonymous. And then he says, and when you pray, meaning you are going to pray. And it's interesting because the Jews would have prayed all of the time. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. If I were to ask, what would you rather do, walk across the hot bed of coals or publicly pray out loud? You know that fear that you have of standing up and praying in front of people or sitting and praying in front of people? For many people, it's a very real thing. And this can be a crutch that says, see, Jesus says we aren't supposed to pray in public, which is not exactly what he's saying. All the kids, all the 6th or 12th graders that are going to be here tomorrow night just nudged their parents, said, see, no more praying at the dinner table when we're out to eat. You embarrass me. Jesus says, don't pray in public. Not exactly. What he's saying is this idea of prayer as a follower of Jesus is, again, not about performance. It's not about being seen or recognized or heard. It's about the intimacy of the reality of the relationship that we have with God and how that exists. So when you pray, he says, don't make a big show of it. Do not do it in public in a way that you are going to experience these things. And he says, when you pray, do not heap up empty words. Now, this idea of prayer comes across as so simple and so easy, but for many of us, it can be a mysterious thing. Because for many of us, prayer might not be a natural thing or a normal thing, and we have all sorts of thoughts around prayer, and the mountains of books that have been written about prayer are voluminous. But Jesus is saying this idea of prayer is this intimate act. And it's fascinating because he invites people to go into their homes and to pray. And certainly he is drawing on the Hebrew Jewish reality of the three prayers that they would have prayed throughout the day. It became this ancient practice called the daily office for Christians. And I first learned about it from Pete Scazzaro in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And this idea of going and carving out time throughout your day to engage with God and to recenter yourself around who God is. Certainly Daniel would have done this in Daniel when he went into his room and he prayed. And Jesus is saying, prayer is something that you are to be doing, you have been doing. Why are you doing it and in what way are you doing it? And there's all sorts of different ways. And Nijay Gupta, he has this great podcast called Slow Theology. And he talked about how sometimes we need formal written prayers like we need a Valentine's Day card. And all the gentlemen were like, amen. Not sure what to say, how much I love my wife, but Hallmark has got it dialed. And if it costs me $6.99, I'm paying for it. How we can use formalized prayers like the Lord's Prayer to guide us, and then we fill in the blanks or we fill in the cracks. Or think of it this way. When was the last time, you know, you might have people in your life that when you have conversations with them, you just feel fuller. Like this last Wednesday, I had a conversation with somebody, and Nikki said, how'd that conversation go? And I said, man, I was just so encouraged and so full. That's what prayer is. Prayer is this opportunity for us, as Jesus says, to go into a space, a quiet space, and we don't have to say a bunch of things. He actually says, do not say a bunch of empty things. God knows what you want. The act of prayer is the act of spending time with God, the act of sitting, talking, listening, and just being with God. And so Jesus, he comes out of this movement of all of these things that we're like, wow, that's super hard. And he says, now, as you think about what it looks like to follow me, to live into this relationship with me, here are some instructions. Because the great news of Jesus is that he creates this pathway for us to enter into a relationship with a God who desperately loves us, desperately wants to be in a relationship with us, and desperately wants to hear from us. And so when we go to God in prayer, it's not a test. It's not, did I do it right? It's the reality of the God of the universe who loves us so much, wants to just sit and spend time with us, wants to hear from us, wants to share some things with us. And the question is not if we're doing it. The question is, when are we doing it? Why are we doing it? And how are we doing it? And Jesus is giving us some guidance. Because again, this idea is that we are followers of Jesus in advance of the Sermon on the Mount, and now this is what it looks like. And for some of us, we say, that's not the God I've experienced. And I get that. And what we get to do today is to celebrate the Lord's table, which is a God who invites. And the trueness of this God who invites us to his table is the same God that says, I want to hear from you, I want to talk to you, I want to listen to you. So today, as we celebrate communion, for those of you who have never been here before, all the bread is gluten-free. All the juice is Welch's, top shelf. We come down the aisles, what we call 2 and 4, and then we proceed back down the far aisles in the middle aisle. And if you can't come forward, that's totally fine. Just raise your hand. Somebody will serve you at the back. Somebody will come and serve you. This is an extension of God's invitation to us, and that's why we do it regularly. We don't do this as a performative act. We do this as remembrance. And so I want to give us the reality of this God who invites us into this relationship. He invites us to this table. So as we come forward after Lee does his thing, we come to a God who loves us and desires to commune with us. And that same God wants to hear from us in our prayers. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you this morning. We come to you this morning as your body. As your body, gathered around the truth of your faithfulness and your desire to be in relationship with us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your constant pursuit of us. We are open to hear what it is that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.